Great to be back with you. Thank you to the folks from CMML for the kind invitation and bringing Paul and Carol me here. Nice to be with the Sturms. Be hearing from them this afternoon from our brother George. And I wonder if you would turn with me, please, for the first of two readings to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very known, well-known sections from the Word that we're going to be sharing this afternoon, or this morning, but probably developing a bit later this afternoon. Verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command that the locusts devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, my people, upon whom my name is called, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Final reading, please, in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. Revelation 3:14. And to the messenger of the church to Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. I know that God will bless to us these two sections from Scripture. These are well-known sections, but they are searching, aren't they? They are really not necessarily even fun places to read from Scripture. And I've often heard, and I'm sure you probably have too, that the very last words of God to man and to the church was, as you're going about the world, Matthew 28, make disciples, see people saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and so on. And we've heard that was the final, the Great Commission, and the last words of God. Actually, they weren't. The last words of the Lord to a church is repent. And I believe, and you may disagree, and you're welcome to, we won't fight over it, I believe, frankly, that we in the church today are at that place. We are really Laodicean in the church in which we live today. It's happening all over the world. There are obviously notable exceptions, and we thank God for it. But there are way too many places, way too many churches that are just sort of winding down. Some that maybe consider themselves successful are treading water, and they have about the same number that they had 3, 4, 5 years ago. And I don't think it needs to be that way. And I'm very convinced that it shouldn't be that way. But it is. And I think it's probably time that we faced some hard facts. Our assemblies are largely dying, and we need to talk about it. Where there is no vision, people perish. And we have lost vision It is interesting that after a lot of years of averaging 260, actually, Tom, days a year, gone, busy, when you have time to just sit and do nothing for a while, things get a little clearer. And I've had that time. And I don't think I'll ever be the same again, to be honest. And the one thing that really has hit is we are dying. And it's our fault. Do you know that 10 years ago in London, England, there were 154 assemblies that used London, England as an address? 10 years ago, 154. Today there are 15. 9 of them are charismatic churches that will not have the likes of me. There are basically 6 brethren assemblies in London, England today. And you say, it's not that way here. In fact, if you look at the Walterick address book today, at least the 2007 one, there are slightly more New Testament assemblies listed than there were 10 years ago. Maybe. Until you start to really look closely at them. And I'm not here to be sectarian today. I'm here because of a Bible in front of me and a New Testament in front of us all that really has a pattern, doesn't it, of how we're to do things. There's an awful lot that we don't know of. We do not know how many times the New Testament church met. Basically, we know that they broke bread on a weekly basis. And we know that because the Apostle Paul delayed one of his missionary journeys to remember the Lord with the saints in Troas, and so he waited a week so that he could break bread one last time before heading out into virgin territory with the gospel. Other than that, that's about it. We have raised a whole lot to the level of, if not doctrine, at least dogma, that is not really New Testament principle or New Testament truth. Now, that doesn't mean we have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's a lot that we do that may not be 100% supportable to Scripture. There are a lot of things that we do as we meet that are good and they're healthy. I'm not against Sunday school. Just can't trace it back to the New Testament. Can trace it back as far as 1857. And that's it. We sometimes resist change, failing to recognize that the church has always changed. And what we think today is God's sacrosanct order bore little resemblance to the New Testament church. Witness the building in which we meet. We've come a long way from a few in homes to what the church is today. People will give and give and give to programs, and very rarely give to those on the front lines doing the work. And we've really failed, and I say this across the board and across the spectrum. And I think Scripture gives us, actually, we've read them, an Old and a New Testament antidote to the malaise that we find ourselves in. You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's really an interesting and a very, very stunning section of Scripture. There was the Solomonic temple, and it had been built. David was forbidden to build it, but Solomon had. It was built to the exact specs that God required. Every single measurement was dictated. Every single piece of material in its construction and in its furnishing was dictated. And Solomon had done it, and it was now complete. A magnificent, but still an empty shell that God hadn't yet deigned to place himself. It was to be a permanent dwelling place for God with mankind. We read that there were 22,000 oxen that were sacrificed in the days leading up to the dedication of the Solomonic temple. 120,000 sheep. Rivers of blood had flown in offering and in sacrifice. And finally, God says to Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I have witnessed and I have seen the sacrifices, and they have ascended and they have reached me. And he said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place as a place of sacrifice for myself. Now, the words that follow are interesting. We have in some of our translations, if. The word really is when. When I shut up heaven, verse 13, there's no rain. When I command locusts to devour the land. When I send pestilence among my people. When my people upon whom my name is called humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. A fourfold charge and a threefold promise. I'll hear, heal, and forgive. Am I wrong? We need to get back to this today. We need to get back to this today. We live in an amazingly fast-paced world. I don't need to tell anybody that. Amazingly fast-paced. We have young people who are working for corporations that right now are trying to do twice the amount of work that they did a decade ago. But the thing is, they have 40% less employees. And the load that is falling on people entering the workforce today is enormous. I have young fellows who will come up to me and they'll say, listen, Alan, it's not fair. Can't pick on us. We're working 70, 80 hour weeks so that our wife doesn't have to go out and work. And we are raising the children, some instances perhaps even homeschooling them. And we're doing this and working these kind of hours specifically to allow our families to be raised the way that we think they should be. Now tell me, when I'm involved with Awana, and I am involved in Sunday school, and I am this and that, tell me when I have time to get alone with God and study. And I said, I don't hear a point in there. Is there a point that you're making? Because see, the problem is, and we all fall into the trap, when we don't have the time, something has to go. Because we have to make the time. We've gotten away from it. We live in an interesting era. And I am not knocking other places. But we live in an era, I think, that we have kind of fallen into a trap. I really believe it. As Christians, and I say this in the broadest scope of Christianity, the trap is this. The Lord Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. We have in our area churches where there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people on the rolls. They're massive facilities. And you wonder what it is when you go past them. You have them here too. And their philosophy is, come in here to us. We have 20, 30, 40 people on staff. Highly trained, well paid for the specific purpose of serving you and every one of your needs. And the lazy church of the 21st century is saying, cool. I can go and be served. And we reversed the trend that the Lord wanted us to follow. They do a lot right, but they serve us an attitude that's wrong. And that's where we are today. Now, here we are. Again, I don't mean to be sectarian, and we're in the assemblies. It's what I have known. I struggled with it for 2.5 years when I was younger. Coming to grips with, are these my parents' beliefs, or is this what the Lord says? And I wrestled with it. I've talked to my parents before they went home to heaven, and I said, how did that hit you when I was going through that? My dad said, you made me an old man. I said, seriously. He said, we spent 2.5 years of agony wondering about you and worrying for you. And I said, but your prayers really work. Look at how I've turned out. He said, see what I mean? But it was tough. And as a result of the journey, I found this. The important things that they followed and they believed, I can follow and believe because they're here. And there are a few things that they followed and believed that maybe came out of here or out of here, but they're not harmful. They're still good. And we all have tradition. Let's just acknowledge it as such, even if we treasure it. If my people upon whom my name is called will humble themselves. Don't know about you. Does humility come really, really naturally to anybody here? I mean, hand up. I mean, please, if you're an honestly, if you're truly humble, you know that old chorus? Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You remember that one? Can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a wonderful man. Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. My dad used to sing that to us. We would shake our heads and groan. Humility doesn't come naturally. There's a scriptural principle called submission. Paul was referring to it today, and Paul, as in Dallas 2 weeks ago today and now, I couldn't help but think, the God that we belong to asks us to submit, doesn't force us. But submission is an applied humility. It is something that doesn't necessarily come naturally. That's something that God asks us to do. If my people upon whom my name is called will humble themselves, take the lesser position, take the under role. So many times churches have been harmed by people who demand their way. Maybe harmed for decades. I remember once landing in California for a conference and a dear friend picked me up at the airport. As we were heading to where I was to stay and where the conference grounds were, we stopped at a traffic light, and way up ahead I saw all this commotion, people with banners and signs and all that. And I said, what's that? He said, Albertson's Grocery Store. My favorite grocery stores out west. Great places. And I said, what's going on? He said, they're on strike. We edged forward, and this guy came over, and he was waving this thing right over in front of our windshield. And it said, we demand our rights. I remember cracking the window about this much. I didn't know how violent he was, but I cracked the window a little bit and I looked out and I said, sir, can I see you? And he came over. He said, what? I said, I couldn't help but notice your sign. Well, he couldn't help but notice it. He was waving it in front of our windshield. I said, I am so thankful that I am not getting my rights. So thankful, friends, that I'm not getting what I deserve by rights. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of the King right now. And by rights, every one of us should right now be in a lost eternity, hopeless to ever, ever, ever expect to be in the presence of God with and like the Lord Jesus. And so with that in mind, what do we have to be proud of? Should we be proud of God's infinite grace? Should we be proud of the position that's ours? Not just in Christ? Here's the dangerous one. Should we be proud of position in the church? We hold to certain things almost alone in the church today. Thus, we're better than other Christians. Dangerous stuff. I think we've fallen into that trap. Humble themselves. Pray. Boy, we've forgotten how to pray as a church. Most assemblies today, if they have a midweek prayer service, what do you get? 30% of the people that were out on 11 o'clock on Sunday morning coming on Wednesday night? Do you get about 30% where you are? It's the general average of what I'm hearing and seeing. We've forgotten how to pray. The church has been buoyed along through the years, I think, by a relatively few number of prayer warriors. Every day, there are people praying for some of us, 2 and 3 times. Humble themselves and pray. Turn from their wicked ways. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't want to spend the rest of our time on that. We've got to go to Revelation. But this one is a real toe stepper. I honestly can tell you that there have been few things that have hit me as hard as recently studying Revelation and the seven churches of Asia. You remember that there were three churches that were largely commended. There were three churches then that were largely condemned. And if we can call it the swing vote, now we come to Laodicea. It would break the tie. And this is in the end of the first century AD. If it was like that then, the church hasn't done a whole lot, has it? I mean, really, when you think about it, it's probably that way, if not worse now. And they come to Laodicea. To the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, in other words, useless, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Here's what you think of yourselves. You're rich. You become wealthy. You need nothing. And yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Scathing words and harsh words, but true. All right, we're talking today about getting out of our comfort zones. I think we have to do it both personally and corporately. Is it safe to say that it's at least corollary that if you have no desire to witness personally, and enough others in your local fellowship have the same attitude, that your corporate witness will not be as it should be? We're sliding in numbers. We're sliding. There are some who sit back and say, but it's inevitable. As we see the day approaching, the love of many will grow cold. Yeah, we're told that. And they say, there are so many places that are in urban areas where people are leaving. Okay? And on and on you can go. And we're using these all as crutches. And people are saying, we practice certain things that are not popular today, even in the church. Okay? I slide you that point too. But then they say, we are predisposed to be small. And I will never yield that one. This is the word of God. This is inspired writ. God breathed it. And around 40 men wrote it. And it was written over 1,600 years, and God has preserved it. Every word. From the beginning, in the beginning, to the final amen of the revelation. This is the word of God. And yet we sit back today and we say, but people aren't being saved today like they once were. It's because we can get a little bit of a tunnel vision. In North America, you're right. There probably aren't as many people being saved today relative to our overall population as there were once, maybe 100 years ago. Christianity today tells us that there are more people being saved today in North Korea than any other nation on earth. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? And that insane little dictator has absolutely bankrupted that country. Our satellites fly overhead, and there's one pinpoint of light at night in the entire nation of North Korea, and it's the palace compound of the Kim, the dictator. That's it. The rest of the country has no power. They're living in abject poverty. And yet all around their southern and kind of leaking up the western border of South Korea, very well to do and very well thought out businessmen have built a lot of radio towers. And they are beaming the gospel into North Korea. And they say that people are falling asleep with those little transistor radios like I used to have. The battery-operated ones with a tinny little earpiece. I listened to baseball games when I was supposed to be sleeping when I was a kid. But tonight, in a country where the gospel is forbidden, People are taking these cheap old transistor radios and they're listening to the gospel, and they tell us that they're being saved by the tens of thousands in North Korea. For you see, God's arm hasn't shrunk, nor has his ear closed. He is still saving souls, just not as many here, because God's the consummate gentleman and he's never going to push himself on people who don't want a thing to do with him. So yes, North Americans by and large have rejected the call and the constraints of Christianity. I understand that. It's only going to get worse, you know. We think it's bad now. Just wait. Just wait. There are Christians, I hear them now, and they're saying, I never knew anything about Mr. Huckabee. I didn't know a thing about him, but he's a Baptist preacher and he's a Christian. I'm going to have to vote for the man because after all, guess what's going to happen if so-and-so gets into power, and I won't name her. He said, just imagine these people. I hear them and they're saying, just imagine. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, it won't matter who comes into power. We're too far down the slippery slope. We're too far gone. We are now, Christians, the great barriers against societal progress. We are the intolerant ones because we dare to follow an antique word and dare to say that certain things and certain lifestyles are not right. And it's to the point already where every religion in the United States, Canada's the same way, every religion is not just condoned, it's about tolerated, and it's protected by the government save one. And Christianity is going to become public enemy number one. And so we're going to have to either stand up and be counted or fade into the woodwork. And I have a feeling if the Lord be not come for 10 years, every one of us will be faced with the starkness of a choice. Getting out of our comfort zone. Personally, you can be entirely comfortable or occasionally vulnerable, or possibly even at times you can put yourself willingly at risk. Save the person of the Lord Jesus himself. I don't think there's anyone today who will dispute me on this. There's nobody in the New Testament who carried the gospel to the degree and put himself at risk to the degree that they did more than one who was born Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. He paid an enormous price for carrying the gospel, but he lived at risk. His comfort zone was the danger zone, and he literally turned the world on its ear and advanced the kingdom more than anybody else. There's a pattern there. You see, if you have, let's just say you have 60 people in your fellowship, would you like to double in a year? The Lord hasn't come. Would you like to, seriously now, I'm dead serious. Would you like to have twice the number of people in your assembly next year as you have right now? Double. Here's how you can do it. Every person in the assembly, lead one soul to the Lord. And we've forgotten it. And I talk to people and they say, it's unbelievable, you know. We can't keep our people. We can't keep them. They're all going away. Okay, let them go away. Replace them with the scriptural way. Get involved in the gospel again. We are living as non-testimonials, so many in the church today, of the treasure inside. I mean, God could have chosen any means to inform the world about his son and about Christianity, about sin, about the need for actual repentance and faith in Christ. He could have made an announcement. He could do it once a year so that every person in the world heard it. God could have used anything. There's nothing, there's no means that is not at his disposal. He has chosen to entrust us with it. And if the numbers are fading and it is not God's fault and the word of God hasn't changed, guess who must be at fault? And it's really hit me the last few years. It starts right here in this body. I am at fault. I am at fault. And if we all come to the recognition that we are at fault and humble ourselves, I think God will. I really do. It's not impossible. The question is this, and it's stark. Yes or no? Do we want it? Or are we comfortable? I look over the audience today, forgive me. Some of you are smiling, some of you are nodding. Some of you look absolutely, acutely uncomfortable. And I understand. We get so complacent. There's a comfort in being comfortable, isn't there? We can buy into the advertising geniuses of Madison Avenue, where they have painted very successfully as America's affluence has grown. They have painted very successfully that you are what you own. You are what you drive. You are where you live. You are what you wear. You are how you accessorize. And on down the list we could go. And it's inevitable. It filters down and we buy into it. And all of a sudden somebody will get this and will say, how did I live so long without it? And then you get it and you realize it really doesn't satisfy. It's just another thing to be left behind. It's just another thing. Very recently, I was at a place where there were some homes that were about all of them about the size of a decent Holiday Inn. And we were riding down the street, and I'm looking at this, and the people are saying, the people that live there, the man invented so-and-so. I see this house right here. That's the man that started it. This is a mega corporation. And I'm looking at these homes, you know, and if you held your breath from the moment you started at their property until you ended their property, you'd pass out, you know. And we're driving down and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, wow, man. And I said, it's interesting. I said, one is nicer than the next. And they said, oh, just wait. We haven't gotten to the real, real ritzy part of town yet. And we did. And I looked at it and I said, man, since Carol died, my hardest thing is housework. Ladies, I take my hat off to you after too many years of not knowing what housework is like. It's not hard. It's just mind-numbingly tedious, you know? And I thought to myself, I'm glad I just have my house to keep up and not these palaces, you know? And then the people that I was with said, oh yeah, but if you could afford that, you probably have 10 people on staff. See? And they said, isn't it sick? Isn't it sick? And I thought for a bit, and then I said this. I said, you know what? I don't begrudge these people those homes and that lifestyle because they made a choice. They chose, and I'm not saying that some of them aren't believers. Some of them may be. And I hope they've been just as generous with the Lord as they've been with themselves. But I said, they've made a choice. And for all too many of them, this may be the closest to heaven that they ever get. But it's all going to be left behind. It's all going to be burned up. And it's an attitude, isn't it? And let's be frank today, and please can we be honest with one another. We've all bought into it. To a degree, we've all bought into it. But personally, there is a witness. There is a witness that I think is absolutely lacking. One thing that you would talk to missionary after missionary and find from them is this. The best avenue of witness today is personal evangelism. It's building up trust. It's getting to know somebody and letting them get to know you. They will watch you for a while. They will observe you. They will see how you react to certain crises in life and the like, and they will see how you will handle the joys of life. And all of a sudden, they'll think they're the real deal. And then maybe it'll take 2 years, but however long it takes, you will one day share Christ very specifically with them. And you have credibility now. The question is, How is our personal witness? I'm probably preaching to the choir. It is 11:25 on a Saturday morning, and here you are. You could be doing other things. I understand that. But there are a lot of people here, and you are in leadership in your local churches. And if nothing else, I know I speak for Paul and for the folks at CMML. Take this message back with you. Preach it in your local churches. We need to impact our communities as individuals. And I don't think we are. I think there are hundreds of people that pass our assembly buildings every day and don't have a clue what goes on between the walls. And that's tragic. I have friends. They're good friends of mine. They have not one unsaved friend. They feel it would taint them if they ever dared to have an unsaved friend. I know too many parents who are scared to death to let their children have, God forbid, an unsaved friend. Fear has never advanced the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. And in the middle of all of this, we have insulated ourselves to the place that we are now an insular colony in grave danger almost of becoming a sect, a closed order. We have the gospel inside of us. And we work with people. We live surrounded by people. Some of you go to school with people, and they have never heard the gospel from our lips. It's tragic. It's tragic. And if we're dying, the only person that we really can blame is the man or the woman that we see in the mirror in the morning. Because again, it's not God's fault. Out of our comfort zone. This afternoon in the message, I'm going to be speaking of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and some of how he lived constantly out of his comfort zone. He changed the world. Literally, changed the church, and he changed the world. And this is such real stuff that we're sitting here today, and you're thinking, you know, some of what he's saying is probably right, and I disagree with other things that he's saying. Fine. You know, don't take it from me. Take it from Scripture. And people will say, how can you ever say that the assemblies will die out? They did, in almost the entire known world. By the middle of the 4th century, there were no assemblies, except in 2 or 3 countries of the entire world. And it was only about 1825 or 30 that very gradually the New Testament church movement came back. We've died out for most of this dispensation of grace. And we can die out again. I have a cousin in Ireland, and I will not name him, but I'll tell you, he is a guy that I just love. He is my cousin, but he's more than that. He's one of my best friends. I've been in Ireland twice this year. We started talking in July when I was there. Came and picked me up where I was in September, and he took me out for a day. He said, we need to talk. My cousin is the finance manager of a family business that is massive, to say the least. Every single person in that family, they are multi-millionaires. He has a responsible job. And yet he preaches the gospel about 180 nights of the year all around the north of Ireland. And sometimes he will swing by his house and his wife is standing there with a bag, and that's his dinner, literally. And he gives her a kiss. She stays and goes back into the house, and he tears off. And he'll tear off to preach the gospel, and he'll be back home at 11 o'clock at night and be back at his desk at 6 in the morning. And he does it half of the year. He sees a lot of people saved. He is one of the strongest assembly Christians I have ever met in my life. And so when he came and he picked me up in September, I looked at him, I said, need to ask you some questions because of stuff that I'm really wrestling with. He said, okay. I said, look, I've just spent 40 days here. And I guess I know a little bit, but you live here and you circulate here. How are the assemblies in the north of Ireland? He said, we're dying. I said, see, I wouldn't have said that. He said, Alan, we're dying. We're dying from the inside out. He said, the biggest problem is 3/4 of us don't know it yet, but we're dying. I said, why? Why? He said, Alan, here's the thing that I never thought I'd hear myself say. God is taking his mantle of blessing gradually off of us. We who hold the truth. And he is transferring it to groups here and there who do not hold all the truth that we do. Because the God who wills not the death of any and would have all men come to repentance is finding his assemblies populated with people who don't care anymore that the lost are going to hell. Think on these things. Getting out of our comfort zone, folks, it's not just necessary. Our future hangs on it, I am convinced. Our future hangs on it. We're either going to be very comfortable and like the Laodiceans, rich, increased with goods, and thank you very much. We have truth. It will die with us. We have need of nothing. And that pride of position that sometimes rears its little ugly head really can be harmful. Really harmful. There was the Temple of Solomon. It stood absolutely complete, perfect and beautiful. And God wasn't in it yet. The saddest thing of all to me in Laodicea was there was a church. And that same God was outside because they'd shut him out. And if we have gotten to that place today, may God grant that we would have the courage and the humility to leave this place today and on our knees say, Lord, I am sorry. Start a work. Remake the work. But let it begin right here first. May God encourage and challenge our hearts.